Turn to Luke 22, 54 through 62. Luke 22, 54 through 62. Remember where we are. We were in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples were told to pray and watch and pray. The Lord suffered through a night of prayer, and then he was taken by the band that was led by Judas. And we come to that passage here in Luke 22, 54 through 62. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of him." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the disciples have fled from the Garden of Gethsemane, leaving Jesus alone with Judas, alone with the captain of the guards, and the arresting band of the temple guards, including the chief priests and the elders. They've fled. They've been dismissed by the Lord. But we're told in this account that Peter did not leave the immediate area completely when the disciples fled, but we're told that he waited somewhat afar off, and then he followed the arresting party at some distance as they led Christ to the house of the high priest. John tells us in his gospel that another disciple, namely himself, accompanied Peter to the courtyard of Caiaphas. But the gist of this passage concerns Peter and his thrice denial of the very Lord whom he had proclaimed to be the Messiah. You know, we're a hard thing to figure out, are we not? My, we have highs and we have lows. There were highs in Peter's life when it was revealed to him that this man, Jesus Christ, was the Christ. But this gist of this passage concerns the thrice denial of this very Lord. We're to remember the word that was prophesied by the Lord in the upper room just that very evening. For Jesus Christ had prophesied of the three denials of Peter. And we know that that was prophecy. That was indeed the word of the Lord. And we know that whatever Jesus Christ prophesies will come about. One thing about prophecy is that it may come about quickly, and it may not come about quickly. This prophecy concerning the three denials of Peter came to pass very quickly. Indeed, they came to pass within just a few hours. You know, many prophecies of the Lord come to pass very quickly. However, some may take thousands of years to come to pass. But one thing as Christians, as believers, we can understand is that time is no hindrance to God's word, for God's word will come about regardless of the time that passes. You can count on it. You know, sometimes when we raise our children, we say that the switch is in your future. They may cut up and carry on. And you may say, son, the switch, and you may say, daughter, the switch is in your future. And they can sometimes wonder whether or not you'll remember what you said. And perhaps in the busyness of the day, you'll forget. But, you know, there's no kind of forgetfulness in God's order. When God says something, it will come about, regardless of the time that it takes. You know, there are scoffers that think that because much time has passed, that God has forgotten his promises. Because much time has passed, they think that God has forgotten his word. But this same thrice-denying Peter wrote of these scoffers later in his second epistle, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The little boy says, well, maybe Dad will forget this promise of this beating in the woodshed. He's a scoffer. As time goes by, maybe hours pass by, maybe the night goes by, and he says, I think Dad's forgotten the meeting in the woodshed. Anybody have a woodshed anymore? You got one? You've been there, son, haven't you? Too many times. No, there's never too many times. You probably didn't get enough. You got plenty. We've all been there. But the boy becomes a scoffer because time passes. And scoffers take great comfort in great time periods. You know, evolutionists are scoffers. And they take great comfort in great time periods and say, if given enough time, these things could happen. I don't believe so. I just don't believe so. You know, I've made enough things to know that anything that's made had to be made by a hand. It had to be made by someone that's more intelligent than that which is being made. But Peter goes on to say this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. You know, son, you may think 24 hours is a long time, but 24 hours to me isn't very long. And that switch has still got an appointment with your rear end. And it's going to happen. And Peter goes on to write, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. You know, it's long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So perhaps the Lord is long-suffering in taking his time, but his wrath will fall. So when Jesus Christ says something, it will come to pass. And when Jesus Christ said that Peter would deny him thrice before the cock crowed that day, he could count on that more than he could count on the rising of the sun. You know, I can count on the Word of God more than I can count on the rising of the sun. Did you know that? So time may be a factor in us keeping our word, but that is not true with God. Time has no bearing on God's word. If God says it, it will come about. Whether that which he prophesies takes place today or in 1,000 years has no effect on God's word, for 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years in God's economy. So God keeps his word, and Peter learned that very clearly in the courtyard of the high priest. Now remember that Peter had just come from the confrontation in the garden. Peter did something in the garden which in most circumstances would, like this, would have been received by the leader with acknowledgement and great appreciation. Thank you, Peter, for drawing your sword and defending me. That's what we would think a leader would do. But you know, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. So if we think it, it's probably not God's thoughts. But Peter thought he should have been praised instead of rebuke. And in lieu of receiving praise from this master whom he had served for 3 years, his action with the sword was rebuked soundly by his master. And remember that this rebuke followed our Lord's rebuke of Peter for his and the other disciples' lack of prayer with regard to entering into temptation, the temptation to hinder Jesus Christ from doing the will of his Father. He had told them, pray that ye enter not into temptation, because there are events coming about where you will hinder or attempt to hinder God's will for me. Boy, don't ever do that. Don't ever get in the way of someone doing God's will. That's a dangerous place. No doubt the accusation of our Lord that Peter would deny him thrice that day was still ringing in Peter's ears. These rebukes were piling up. Now, as we've seen in our study of Luke, Peter has very strong convictions about what he wants to see come his way as a result of his loyalty and service to Jesus Christ. Peter's got ideas. Peter has an agenda of what is to take place, and he wants to be in on it. But here we see in this Mount of Olives scene that Peter's hopes in his master are falling apart, and what he wants to see come about is not to be. His hopes are being dashed. So then, based upon all of these things, what can we then expect Peter's thoughts to be here? What is Peter's emotional state as he enters the courtyard of the high priest? Well, one thing that I think we can eliminate from this equation is that Peter was acting out of fear or cowardice. One thing that is portrayed in Scripture is a Peter that seems to be fearless. He's never portrayed as a coward. He's never portrayed as a fearful man. On the contrary, Peter seems to have been a risk taker, always willing to stick his neck out when the other disciples held back. You know, sometimes you do that, you get your neck cut off, but sometimes it needs to be stuck out. Peter was the only one to venture out on the stormy Sea of Galilee and walk to the Lord on the top of the water. Can you do that? The remaining disciples watched from safety of the boat while Peter ventured out. And also it was Peter who vowed to stay with the Lord even unto death, and it was Peter who was the first and only one to draw his sword and use it. Remember, there was another sword in the disciples' armory. Remember that passage? Well, yeah, there's two swords. We have two swords. Well, where was the other one? Peter drew his. So in the garden, we saw a Peter who was willing to die for his master, drawing his sword in the face of these overwhelming odds. One sword against this multitude that had come out with Judas. But there's no fear displayed in that picture. We don't see in this event a fearful Peter. And even in the fleeing of the disciples from the scene, there is a factor to consider that the Lord dismissed the disciples. For we're told that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. That was a prophecy also. And the Lord dismissed the disciples. And according to John's account, if you go to his gospel, you'll see a statement that tells us that the soldiers were so overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus. And had they not been so overwhelmed, the disciples would all have been taken also. But the prophecy was to come about, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. All these things are so perfect, perfectly come about. And if the soldiers had intended to arrest all of the disciples, certainly they would have focused their attention on Peter, who drew his sword, assaulted the servant of the high priest. And another indicator that Peter was not in fear was the fact that he went to the courtyard where the soldiers were, and where Peter could not only be identified as a disciple of Jesus, but also could be arrested for this assault on Malchus. If Peter was so fearful, I think he would have just packed up and left and not gone to the courtyard. But he stayed in the courtyard, and he also stayed in the courtyard even after he'd been spotted several times. And then another thing to notice is that the only time Peter acknowledged the fact that he had denied the Lord was after the cock crowed and the Lord looked at him and gazed at him. There seemed to be a lack of understanding on his part as to his actions until he heard that cock crow and saw the gaze of the Lord on him, that confluence of events which caused him to remember the word of the Lord. So what then was Peter's emotional state? Well, perhaps the answer is that he was simply very angry. I can see that Peter would be very angry. Put yourself in Peter's place. His hopes had been dashed. Peter had followed this man for 3 years, leaving behind all that he had. Peter had seen his powers in action. He had heard the promise of the kingdom. Peter had put himself in the kingdom, envisioning himself in a place of power. Peter was convinced that this was the Messiah of Israel who came to liberate the nation, and he wanted to be part of the liberation of Israel. Peter was at the ready to fight and even to die for this man. Drew his sword to defend this man. And if you go back from the time in the upper room, all he was the subject of rebuke. So Peter had been frustrated all along that Jesus had it in his mind to die. What kind of a leader is this? Look what we've done for these 3 years, and you have in mind to die. All our hopes are dashed. Peter tried to talk him out of it, but the only thing he suffered there was the rebuke of the Lord, for he heard him call him Satan. Remember that, when he told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? So in Peter's mind, Jesus was doing all the wrong things. You know, that's not uncommon in Christians. God, you're doing all the wrong things. Why am I going through all these things? Don't you know what to do? But Peter knew that This arrest seemed to be Jesus' will. But knowing this and having your own hopes of quick power and glory and prestige dashed could have made Peter so angry at the Lord. And this is what provoked his denials. You know, anger can make you say to the one that made you angry, "I don't know you. You know, I don't know the you that made me so angry." Now, this is, of course, speculation. We don't know the heart of Peter. Luke doesn't show us the heart of Peter, but only reports what took place. But what took place indicates that Peter only knew that he had denied his master three times when the two events hit him right between the eyes. Didn't think about those things as a denial, as perhaps his anger was coming out with these things. But you know, just at that time the cock crowed, Jesus turned, looked Peter in the eye, and Peter was smitten in the heart, because he then remembered what the Lord said earlier in that night. It was then, we're told, that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus was able to communicate to Peter that those things that he had foretold earlier in the evening had taken place, even though this was the hour when darkness reigned. You know, light always overtakes darkness. You know, there's no darkness that can quell the flame of a little match. There's no darkness that can quell a spark. Light always overtakes darkness. And prophecy of God will always be fulfilled, for there's no holding back God's word. As we said before, Jesus' words to Peter were prophecy, and they were fulfilled precisely at the time and in the way Jesus said they would. You know, we can count on the word of God. The scoffers will come and go, but the word of God will stand forever. So here, even in this situation where Jesus Christ was facing trial on many occasions during this evening, we see a Jesus Christ that's in control. Even when life seems to be unraveling at the seams, at least for Peter. My, how that should have given Peter some understanding of the Lord's will. But we know that all of this could have been avoided by Peter. For remember that the Lord told his disciples to watch and to pray. And Peter should have been praying in the garden, praying for himself that he would not succumb to temptation. But once Peter neglected asking for that grace, there was nothing for Peter to do but fail. You know, if you don't avail yourself of the grace of God, you have nothing left but to fail. The grace of God is for the Christian. And he neglected to ask for the grace of God and failed. But Jesus Christ, in his omnipotence, knew what Peter's failings would be, and therefore he could prophesy as to its outcome. The time for taking the right course of action was earlier. You know, the Bible says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And Peter and the disciples sowed a lack of prayer. And because of that, their failure was for sure. Peter and the other disciples had not followed their master's word, and therefore they set themselves up for failure. You know, that's so apparent to us, isn't it? God says, trust my word, walk according to my word, and we neglect that, and then we fail, and then we blame God. They hadn't followed their master's word, and therefore they set themselves up to fail. Jesus had told them this would be the case. So it was also in accordance with God's purposes and prophecies. There was no point of return. You know, there is a time when we can act, time enough to prevent failures, but when that time for evasive action is past, we're past the point of no return. You know, you drive your car responsibly. And if you drive your car responsibly, small actions will keep you safe. Small actions, just small corrections. That's what driving a car is, isn't it? It's failing a little bit, getting back on track. Failing a little bit, getting back on track. But you know, there's a point of no return in some failures, and you can't get back. There's a point of no return to the safety of the roadbed. But Peter and his disciples were reckless when they didn't obey the word of God in the garden. And because of that recklessness of Peter, he ended up weeping bitterly when he realized that he denied the Lord. You know, that's why prayer is so important. That's why the study of the scriptures is so important. They're preventative. They're preventative. You can neglect prayer. You can neglect the word of God. And the only thing that you have ahead of you is failure. Now, the Lord is gracious enough because we're told that he prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. You know, the Lord prays as our intercessor that your faith will not fail even though you fail. But we don't have to fail if we pray that we enter not into temptation and that if we fill our hearts with the Word of God, that we know what to do and we trust in the Lord on a daily basis. That was Peter's failure, trusting in the Lord, knowing that the Lord was doing God's will, even though he was doing something against Peter's will. You know, your will doesn't mean that it's the Lord's will. Your will may not be the Lord's will. Well, what do you do? Well, you lean not to your own understanding, the Bible says, but you lean God's way. You give God the benefit of the doubt. You know, if there's any doubt, give God the benefit of the doubt. And that's what Peter neglected, and we see the three denials of our Lord. And because of that, he wept bitterly, but his faith did not fail. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, how wonderful he is, how glorious he is, Father. Help us, Lord, to believe his word, not to lean to our own understanding, but acknowledge your word, Father, as true, and that everything you say will come about, and if we obey your word, it'll be best for us. Bless our services today, Father. Help us to be attentive. In Jesus' name, amen.